almost said Heather, but I kept my mouth shut and just said, oh, go ahead. So it still affects me to this day. Well, that night was when I spoke was game night, and we happened to bring a game along. It was called Husker Du. I don't know if any of you noticed that. I played it with Nathan and Leah and Justin a little bit, but it's a memory game. You have little pieces you put on the board, and you pick one up and you try to match it. You pick the next one up and try to match it. It has like airplanes, stars, the sun. I don't think the moon's there. There's a house there. There's two, a girl and a boy in one of them. But it's a memory game. And as we were playing that, I was thinking of a number of years ago. My mother was playing that with my niece. And I guess she would have been about between 5 and 10 years old. I don't know how old my niece, not my mother. My mother's a little older than that. But she would have been between 5 and 10 years old, I guess. But my mother wasn't doing very good at the game. And my niece, Katrina, she said, Grandma, you need to get more memory. It would be nice if it would be that way, that you get more memory, put a memory stick in there and have more memory. It doesn't work that way. Well, today we're going to look at different scriptures in the Bible that refer to remembering and see what lessons we can learn from that. And this, I'm going to actually give this in two parts, but because of certain events that happened this week, I didn't have enough time to really do it as thoroughly as I wanted to. My one friend, I had mentioned last week that my friend's mother was sick. Well, she ended up dying, and I went to the funeral yesterday. So that took a large chunk of the time I normally prepare for sermons. Let's see here. The first few people that God remembered, I'm not going to really turn to the scriptures, but I'm going to mention them. I believe Noah is the first one where it said God remembered him, and he says he remembered every living thing along with him in Genesis 8:1. God saved Lot because he remembered Abraham's bargaining for the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham bargained for him in Genesis 18, but in Genesis 19:29 it mentions that Lot was saved because of Abraham. Now, I will start turning here to Genesis 30, and we're going to look at three specific women who were all barren that God remembered. The first one will be Rachel in Genesis 30. I'll start in verse 1. It says in Genesis 30, verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister Leah, who seemed to be able to pop them out like cookies. I guess I shouldn't have quite phrased it that way, but that's how it sounds to me. And said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And then let's just drop down to verse 22. I won't read the whole story. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son. And God said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And that's what Joseph means, he adds. The word for remember in Strong's Concordance is 2142. If I'm pronouncing it right, it's zakar. And most of the time, the different scriptures we look at, that's the word that we'll be looking at, or else a derivative of that word. There's a few cases where it's not. And one of them is in Genesis 21, and I'll turn there now. This is talking of Sarah. And she was also barren, but God had promised her a child in Genesis 18. So Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, verse 2, and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at a set time in which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Well, the word visited, in a few translations I looked at, that was remembered. But it's not the same word. That's Strong's number 6485, and it's Pa-Kad, I believe. P-A-Q-A-D is what it was. And it means, it has a sense of remembering, but it has the sense of remembering in action. A lot of times in the King James, it is translated visited. It's in the King James, it's not translated remembered at all, but it has that kind of that connotation. And then the next one we'll look at is in 1 Samuel, Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's interesting that almost every time there's a, every time that I know that a barren woman mentioned, if that's mentioned that she's barren, it's almost a signal she's going to have a baby. It just seems that way in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'll pick it up in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now drop down to verse 17. Then Eli answered and said to her, after she had prayed, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So she conceived a son. Verse 20 says, Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. It's an interesting thing that Jewish tradition teaches that all three of them were conceived on what we would call the Feast of Trumpets. And they get that in in Leviticus 23. I'm going to turn there so I don't misquote it. Leviticus 23, verse 24, which is referring to the Feast of Trumpets. It says, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial. And that's a derivative of that first word I talked about, Zakar. It's Zikron. Memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. They pieced that together that they conceived on Rosh Hashanah. But it's tradition, whether it's true or not, it doesn't really matter. It's just interesting to me. Okay. Now, I'm going through these notes pretty quick. The next thing I'll mention, I'm not going to turn there, but in Genesis 9, God said that he provided the rainbow somehow, and it was a sign of the covenant that he made with Noah and every living thing that survived the flood, that he would, when he saw the rainbow, he would remember his everlasting covenant and did not destroy the earth with a flood. Now, that's in Genesis 9, verses 15 through 16. And the next place I'd like to turn to, I almost missed this one in my notes. There's a huge amount of my notes. I didn't even get into the sermon, but go to Esther 9. And the reason that this one's interesting is because the Feast of Purim is actually this week. Let's see, I'm having the same problem Ray had. I can't find Esther. Esther 9. On the March the 9th, which is Monday, is the fast of Esther. March the 10th is Purim. And March the 11th is Shushan Purim. And they're mentioned in these verses we'll be reading. Now, I'll start in verse 1 of Esther 9. Now, in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, that's the month we're in right now, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, the day that the enemies of Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout the provinces of the king of Ahasuerus to lay hands on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the province, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the officers of the king, helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughtered and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And then it names a number of men that they slew. And down verse 10, it says, in the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews slew they, but on the spoil lay they not their hands. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. Verse 12 says, and the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the province? To me, it sounds like he's saying, you know, how many more people did they kill? But then the next verse, he grants her his request. It says, now what is thy petition? Or just the next phrase, what is thy petition? It shall be granted unto thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on their prey they laid not their hands. But the other Jews that were in the king's province gathered together themselves together, and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the spoils. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and the 14th day of the same, rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. And it goes on to explain that Mordecai had a letter written up that in verse 21 it says, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly. So Mordecai had this letter drawn up that the Jews would celebrate that time yearly. And down in verse 27, I'll read. And the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writings and according to their appointed times every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memory of them perish from their seed. And so the Feast of Purim started at this time. It's not mentioned as a holy day in Leviticus 23 at all, but it was established. And it's an interesting thing about the book of Esther. And it parallels sometimes the things we go through. God's name's not mentioned once in the book of Esther. But yet, he was in control of things that were going on. And sometimes in our lives, it seems like God's not there, but he is. He's in control of things. We just don't realize and see him. And I think the book of Esther teaches that. Okay, now we're going to go back to Genesis 15. And we're going to look at the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that's remembered throughout the scriptures. In Genesis 15, I went over this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to read it all, but I'll read verse 7 and 8. And he said unto them, I am the Lord. He said unto him, to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then he gave him the what to do with the animals, how to sacrifice them. And down in verse 18 it says, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 9, it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. And then he gives the sign of the covenant is circumcision, which I'm not going to read any more of that. But this covenant was, and the promises of the covenant were passed on to Isaac and passed on to Jacob. I'm not going to read into those scriptures, but if you want to do that, you can do that yourself. Exodus, but we'll go to Exodus 2. Exodus 2, and I'll read in verse 23 through 25 in Exodus 2. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So because of the covenant that he had made with Abraham earlier, he remembered that, and he was going to deliver Israel in this case. Go to Exodus 6, and I'll read a few verses here. Exodus 6, it says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and saying, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant, Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So he keeps repeating this. And then let's go to Exodus 32. Now this is when Israel had made the golden calves. And I'll start reading in verse 7. But they had made the golden calves, and Moses is up on the mountain receiving instructions from God. And Moses asked God to remember this covenant so he doesn't destroy them. Verse 7 in Exodus 32, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. It's interesting to me, he calls them thy people here, as if they were Moses' people. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and that I may make of thee a nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? And turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Here he goes. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou sworest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seeds as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And then the Lord repented of the evil that which he had thought to do to the people. To me, that just shows something special about Moses. He was willing to give up everything. If you think about all the things that have been going on in the stock market and all the greed, those men certainly wouldn't have done that. They would say, No, God, give it to me. You know, he was a special man. Let's just turn to Deuteronomy 9. And this just is talking about the same thing, but it gives a little bit more detail of what happened. Deuteronomy 9, verses 25 to 29. And Moses is speaking there. Thus I fell down, verse 25, before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto their stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sins. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people of thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by the mighty power and by a stretched out arm. Then just turn back to Leviticus 26, and we'll pick up a little bit more of what was God, a little bit more of the story of this covenant. Leviticus 26 is the blessing and cursing chapter, and I'm not going to read that whole thing, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 33. This is after they would be scattered, they would be cursed. It says, and I will scatter you among the heathens. After the, you know, they aren't obeying God, so God's going to punish them. And will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate. And ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as this lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And upon them that are alive, left alive of you, I will send faintness into their heart in the land of their enemies, and sound of shaking leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemy. And you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquities. In your enemy's land, and also in the iniquities of their fathers, shall they pine away with them. But look what happens. If they're going through all this suffering, but if they see that they sin, if they confess their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquities, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, also my covenant with Isaac. It's reversed for some reason. And also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbath while she lieth desolate without. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquities, because they despise my judgments, and because their souls abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathens, and I will be their God. I am the Lord. And it, so God, this covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is constantly in his mind. And to this day, I believe it's in his mind. Let's go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, and I'll start reading verse 1. Psalm 105, verse 1. It says, O give thanks in the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Verse 2, sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk you of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face for evermore. Remember his marvelous works. In other words, look back. Remember what went on in the Exodus as he parted the sea and all the plagues that he brought upon Egypt. That he has done his wonders in the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servants, you children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the words which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, Will I give the land of Canaan a lot of your inheritance? So God made it an everlasting covenant. Then it rehearses things that happened to Israel in Psalm 105, but I'm going to drop down to verse 42. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servants, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathens, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Praise ye the Lord. That's how Psalm 105 ends. Then in the New Testament, and I won't be in the New Testament too often today, a little bit. That's one of the reasons I decided to do it in two parts, because There's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament I wasn't able to work in. But in Luke 1, I'll start reading in verse 46. This is Mary's prayer after she, God promised her a child, and she conceived, and she's visiting Elizabeth, and the future John the Baptist, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth calls her blessed. And then Mary, in verse 20 or 46, says, she starts to pray, says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them in low degrees. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has hoped in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our father, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So God remembers that covenant constantly. It's shown here in the New Testament. And then just over a few verses, this is Zechariah's prayer after John the Baptist was born. In verse, I'll pick it up in 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, for we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." So just constantly throughout the scriptures, God's thinking about this covenant. That's all the verses that have remember in it. I'm sure if you look through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you probably could find more references to the covenant, but I didn't have the time to do that. So that might be something you just want to mark down if you notice as you're going through. I'm sure there's more scriptures that go with it. Next thing I'm going to spend a majority of the time that's left on is Israel was to remember the day they came out of Egypt. And I'm sure all you know that they were to remember that. But one thing I noticed as I was going through all these scriptures that they're supposed to remember that for various reasons. I came up with at least four, and I think there's more. But we'll start in Exodus 12 with this one. Exodus 12, verse 51, the last verse in Exodus 12. And then we'll read chapter 13, a good portion of that. Exodus 12, 51, "And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day, in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came you out in the land, or in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites," and I won't name all these names, but it says it's a land that flows with milk and honey, "that thou shalt keep this service in this month," talking about the days of unleavened bread. 7 days shall thou eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord." And these days are coming up to us, and they aren't very far away. "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day." So this is something we're supposed to teach our children, saying, "This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. and it shall be for you a sign upon your hand, and a memorial between thine eyes. And that word memorial is a form of the word that zekar. It's, I think that's the other word I mentioned, zikron. Behind thine eyes, and the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. With a strong hand has the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. For thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in a season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that come out of beasts which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord. And every firstling of the ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou will redeem it, then thou shalt, if thou will not redeem it, thou shalt break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among the children shall thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asks thee in a time to come, what is this, that thou say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh would hardly, or it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice in the Lord all that opened the matrix, being male, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. So the law of the firstborn, that was to be a remembrance of coming out of Egypt, and also to teach your children. In the days of unleavened bread, where something was associated with that. Go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. This is when Moses is repeating the Ten Commandments before they go into the Promised Land. And Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So there's another remembrance. Even on the Sabbath day, it's something that we can remember. And maybe not so much as looking at Israel, but remembering how God has delivered us in different ways. And it's a good time to remember your conversion, how God called you, and get excited about that. It's a wonderful thing to think about on the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 through 19. If thou shalt say in thy heart, this is right before they're going in to possess the land. And if they say in their heart that these nations are too mighty for them to conquer, this is what God's instructing them to do. These nations are more than I can conquer, basically. I'm paraphrasing. How can I dispose them? Verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arms whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. And that's all I'll read right there, but They were supposed to remember what God did when they went to conquer the land. I keep noticing this outstretched arm and talking about great power. I think that would probably be an interesting study too. Deuteronomy 15 is the next place we'll turn. This is a section where it talks about how to treat the poor and how to treat bondmen. I'll pick it in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren with any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his needs. Doesn't say his wants, it says his needs. And that's which he wanted. Beware that there not be a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year release, is at hand, thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works. So to give unto the poor, eventually God blesses us, would bless Israel for that. And in all that thou puttest thy hands to do. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to the needy in the land. Then verse 12 changes to a Hebrew manservant. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then the seventh year thou shalt let him go free. And when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherein the Lord thy God has blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember, these are the reasons for this, that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I have commanded thee this day to do this. So they were to remember that. Now, I'm going to go to, this is, well, I will be in the New Testament again, but go to Galatians 2. Now, this book of Galatians is supposed to be a book that Paul's doing away with the law of God. And I can just say, I don't believe that for a moment. I think there's somehow changes in how things were looked at the law. But Galatians 2, verse 10, I'm just going to read that one verse. Only they would, it's talking about James, Cephas, and John, extended the right hand of fellowship, but that's mentioned in verse 9. They would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Well, back in Deuteronomy, where did Paul get that from? To remember the poor. Where did John and Cephas get that from? And James, they got that from Deuteronomy, to remember the poor. Right here, Paul's confirming the Old Testament. You give unto the poor. He's not doing away with it. And I'll say it again, the more I study the Bible, Old New Testament, the more I see them linked together, and it's constantly things like this that are popping up. I mean, it just doesn't, just happens all the time. And so in no way, shape, or form do I believe that Paul was doing away with the law of God. He's explaining it somehow different. But he uses the law of God right here. Okay, I get off my soapbox a little bit. Here, Deuteronomy 16. This one I think is an interesting one, for us at least, if we apply it. If we look at Christ being the bread, Deuteronomy 16, it says in verse 1, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover in the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and herd in a place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. I believe it in Hebrew it's the lechem oni. I believe that's it. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, and thou shalt remember the day when thou came forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And when I said how it's interesting for us, Christ, he became the bread of affliction for us. He became sin for us. And when you see those parallels, and even more so than that, he's the bread of life. And he even became the bread of life through the resurrection and his death. And everything that he's done gives us life. And just there's so much symbolism in what Christ did for us. And you can see it in the Old Testament. Okay. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, and I'll read, start in verse 14. This talks about the poor again. It says, "Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or the strangers that are in the land within thy gates." So here it includes the strangers. "As this day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." So here it talks about capital punishment. Verse 17, "Then thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the strangers, nor the fatherless, nor take widows' raiments to a pledge." So here we're talking about judgments. "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and with thy God redeemed thee hence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." And then in verse 19, sentence 1, "Thou cuttest down thy harvest in the field, and hast gotten a sheaf in the field. Thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widows." God's always looking out for that class of people. "That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. When thou beatest thine olive trees, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for a widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyards, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the strangers, for the fatherless, and for the widows. And thou shalt remember thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." So there's four separate things in those few verses that were you will remember because of coming out of Egypt. The poor, capital punishment, judgment, and things it did with agriculture. So there's so many things linked to this thing of coming out of Egypt. I want to go to the New Testament just to show that some of the men in there remember these days. Acts 6. Actually, I'll just paraphrase. This is Stephen, who I'm going to be talking about, Stephen. And there were some men that came against Stephen, falsely accusing him of things. And actually, in Acts 7 is where he gives his answer to these things. He starts in verse 2, and he talks about Abraham there. So he talks about that covenant with Abraham and how it was passed on to Isaac and Jacob eventually. But in verse 35, it says in chapter 7, "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" So the Israelites at first refused him. "The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of an angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is the Moses which said to the children of Israel." And then it goes on to say that. So Stephen rehearses how they came out of Israel. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not you be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So again, this coming out of Egypt. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, mentions it. Jude, verse 5, and that's all I'll read, Jude mentions it. She says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So he even goes into more details how they were destroyed in the wilderness. That's the extent of that I found for the coming out of Egypt. But I was shocked when I went through that, just seeing all these different things. Well, this is here, this is there, and it just kind of shocked me. And you probably can do the same thing, as I said, with the covenant of Abraham. If you study into coming out of Egypt throughout the Bible, you probably would find more things. I'm going to switch gears a little bit, although I'm going to be talking about remembering in the long run. I want to turn to Job. Job chapter 32 is where I'm going to start. And Job 32 verse 1 says, so these three men ceased to answer Job, his three friends that came to help, to comfort him. And if you read through it, they did anything but comfort him. They accused him because he was righteous in his own eyes. Verse 2 said, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. So I'm going to focus on what Elihu says. Not focus that much, but on some of what he said. The son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram against Job, was his wrath kindled because he had justified himself rather than God. So Job was not at fault. And against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they found no answers and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and does not show you mine opinion. I said, they should speak and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit of man, the inspiration of the Almighty, giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the age understand judgments. Therefore I said, hearken unto me, and I will show you my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons, whilst you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that had convinced Job, or that answered his words. And he goes on to say, talk about that, and down in verse 18 it says, for I am full of the matter, the spirit within me is constrained. Behold, my belly is wine, which has no vent, it's ready to burst like a new bottle. I will speak and I will be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. But the verse that I actually experienced this yesterday, where he said, behold, my belly is as wine and hence no vent, is ready to burst into new bottles. He just wanted to tell these people so much. And what happened yesterday is I went to my friend's mother's funeral. You can turn to Job 36. I'll be reading in there in a little bit. But I went to the funeral, and I thought the minister that was there did an adequate job, but I felt so shallow, and this hasn't been something that just happened this one time. I've felt shallow when I've been at funerals that have been for members of the Church of God. I walked away not feeling right, and I understand and I know there's a grieving process, and there should be grief, but death isn't the end. The end all. The person dying, yeah, the reason there's a lot of grief and sorrow is because we miss that person. But death is like a stepping stone God uses to show his glory and his power. And before I went to the funeral, I took a nap and was sleeping because I got home early. And being on third shift, you take as many naps as you can. And all these scriptures running through my mind as I was laying there sleeping. You know, eye has not seen nor ear heard. And the scriptures about the resurrection. I'm thinking, oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to speak about. And then when I got to the service, I was disappointed because they very rarely, they normally in a traditional Christian church, they like mention the resurrection at the gravesite. And that's all they do. They don't talk about the glory and the power. So I was disappointed at that. And Job, the reason I came across this, the thing in Job where Elihu, and by the way, Elihu's name means he is my God, is he was like, had all this stuff bottled up, and I had all this stuff bottled up when I read this. I actually just read it this morning. But in verse chapter 36, it says, and I'll just read a little bit, but start in verse 1. Elihu also proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false, that he is perfect in knowledge is with him. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are on his throne. Yea, doth he establish them forever, and they are exalted. Let me see here. I got myself lost here. Okay. And he trying to find. Give me a second here. Verse 22 says, behold, God exalteth by his power, who teaches like him, who hath enjoined him his ways, or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity. Remember thou that thou magnified his work, which men behold. So this verse, remember thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor, which the clouds do. And I was thinking about it. It says, which the clouds do not drop and distill upon man abundantly. And I was thinking as I was outside about the clouds and how wonderful they are. And a year or so ago or whenever, I gave a slideshow about clouds. And the technicality of how clouds form and everything, it was almost too much for me to learn in a single time. And I just look at it and think about the greatness of God. I gave a thing about snowflakes at Fun Night and how they form and just how everything goes about, and you just see the greatness of God. And I think to myself, you know, how great is God? And Jerry Bernheiser gives a sermon about weeds. You know, and God's glory and his majesty are in everything. And how great is he, and how powerful is he? And that's part of what death is showing to us. Not death per se, but the resurrection from the dead is showing the glory of God. You can take anything in God's creation. Catherine was at the eye doctor yesterday, and he showed a digital picture of her eye. And there's blood vessels in your eye, and I was watching a video this morning just to make sure I understand it right. But those blood vessels in your eye, you can't see through them. It's kind of like there's a hand. Just say this is your eye. This is the hand. Well, your eye sees through those spots in my finger. Because this hand's the blood vessel. And your eye sees through them. But the eye ignores everything that doesn't move. So that's how it sees by that stuff. And what happens? You see things that move, but like this doesn't move. Well, how do you see that? Well, there's four muscles that are attached to your eye. They're constantly making your eye move. When somebody's eye, when they're paralyzed at the eye, they've found this out, they can only see things that move. So God put that in our eye. That's constantly moving so we can see. Now, did that just happen by random chance processes? I don't think so. Just God's glory just goes on, and you see it. But I'm really getting on a soapbox here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll try to get off this soapbox. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. It says, "But it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." And God has revealed to us the resurrection of the dead, and the glory of that. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, it says, "Though now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." And I just know the things, little things about the physical body and the creation. But then, you know, we get to the future and the resurrection, we're going to know so much more. And this is 1 Corinthians 15 is a scripture. Every time that I know of a friend that dies, I constantly turn here and go there. And so I'll read some of these verses. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards they are Christ at his coming. Then cometh up the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority. And then all glory will be given over to God the Father, and there will be praise and glory, and the whole thing will go on." And what I would have liked to heard the minister say, and turn over to verses 35, it says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, maybe chance or wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleased him." So God shows the agricultural things of just the seed. It's planted and it comes up in something different and glorious, you know, as a plant. And he shows us death and resurrection through so many things. Every day we live death and resurrection in our own lives. Every day, each and every one of us goes to sleep, and in this form, we die. Every day we wake up, and in another form, we're resurrected. Every day of our life. Every season of the year, when we're coming up on the spring, and the trees are going to be blooming, and it's going to show the resurrection. Right now, we're in the part that's showing the death. But it won't be long till the resurrection will be shown. So many things in nature, God showing death and resurrection. Death is only part of the step that shows the glory of God. And verse 38, it says, "But God giveth a body as it pleased him to every seed his own body." I'll drop down to verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." My friend's mom, they put in a room to die. They were giving her morphine. I forget the technical name that they called it, but she basically, her brain pretty much shut down. She could recognize, and she basically was sleeping the whole time. But if they'd say, "I love you, Mom," she would mumble, you know, "I love you." Or she would open her eyes or something. She would recognize them, but it wasn't totally. But when they were going through this, I'm sure if these scriptures would have been read, it was sown in corruption, and it'll be raised in incorruption. It was sown in dishonor, and how much more dishonorable can you be just sleeping there? It's going to be raised, and we're all going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And we're going to be raised the power that God gives us to, I don't know. It'll be a wonderful thing to find out. It is sown in the natural body. It is raised in the spiritual body. Down verse 54, it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So at the resurrection, we'll be able to give praise and glory to God. And that section in Job that I read, Job 36:22, there's different translations. They word a little differently. The King James, I'm going to turn back just a second just so I don't get wrong. But I think the King James says, "Men behold, remember thou that magnifies his work which men behold." Well, different translations have it, "Remember so that you will extol his works of which men sing." And what a wonderful verse it says, "which men sing." And I want to conclude in just going to Psalm 98. And I asked the Marxists to sing this song. I forget what it is in our hymnal. But this is a psalm, and I've told my daughter, and now publicly I'm telling my daughter, that I want this sung at my funeral. Because it has a lot of meaning to me. But Psalm 98 says, "Oh, sing a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. He delivered Israel out of Egypt." When we're resurrected, what a marvelous thing that'll be. "His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory." And as we read about coming out of Egypt, it talked about the arm of the Lord and his hand. "The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness has he openly shown in the sight of the heathen." He did that when Christ was resurrected. "He had remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen his salvation of God." That will be in the future when all the saints are resurrected. All the world will see the marvelous of the kingdom of God as Christ rules and reigns on earth. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing, O Lord, with the harp and the voice of the song, with the trumpet and the sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness of thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the flood clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." Now, at my funeral, if I know a minister doesn't talk about the resurrection and doesn't show the glory of God, it reminds me of this little barrel my friend had. You would walk by, it was sound sensitive. It said, "Man, stuck in barrel, get me out of here." Well, if it's possible, I will be beating on the coffin, saying, "I'm stuck in this coffin, get me out of here."